Let us turn today to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." The Apostle Peter closed his second letter by making this statement concerning some things in Paul's epistles, his beloved brother Paul. In his epistles, Peter said, "There are some things which are hard to be understood." We could say that about some things in beloved Isaiah's writings as well. There's some things hard to be understood, even in this chapter, I believe we would all agree. It's always best to stick with what we do understand. When we read the Word of God, to stick with what we do understand and pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to give us more light on the things which are hard to be understood. Pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to give us light, because after all is said and done, He is the author of the Scripture. And He is the best commentator, the best interpreter, God the Holy Spirit. We do see that this chapter begins with the word "and." And is a connecting word. And I mentioned last week when we looked in chapter 3 of two awful judgments which were prophesied to come upon Judah and Jerusalem. The first awful judgment was the famine. You notice that in verse 1 of chapter 3. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." An awful famine. And we looked at that scripture that prophesied even before this that a day would come when God would bring such a famine upon Judah and Jerusalem that people would actually turn to eating their own offspring. An awful, awful famine. And then another prophecy in chapter 3 that we saw was in verse 25. "Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gate shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground." An awful famine, an awful time of war, in which their mighty men would fall by the sword. This would explain verse 1 of chapter 4. The fact that so many of their men had been destroyed in war would mean that the women would outnumber the men. And in that day, that seven women, a definite number for an indefinite number, would take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. From what I've read about the Jewish people, it was an awful reproach to any woman not to marry. For her never to marry was a great reproach upon a Jewish woman. And if we take verse 1 to be the last verse of chapter 3, I believe that would explain what takes place. Some commentators say that for sure. And I would just say this, we know. When I stand before you this morning, I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. But I can't say that. We're not told that about the chapter divisions and the verse divisions. Men, later, we know, are responsible for that. But let's look today, beginning with verse 2, at what we see in these last five verses of this chapter. First, and it is a prophecy, there's no question about that. The time of the prophecy in that day. Now, we've already seen a few weeks back in chapter 2 and verse 2, the prophet said, it shall come to pass in the last days. And we understand the last days by the words in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, of the days of this dispensation. The days, the writer there said, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The last days then refer to the time from the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, until He comes again. This is a dispensation. God's plan or God's scheme began in Ephesians 1 and verse 10, we are told, in the fullness of the times, this dispensation. You know, some people, and this was very popular, there's a Bible that's been well known for over 100 years now where he's divided the Bible up in, I think, seven different dispensations. And that's very confusing and is very humanistic. No, there's two dispensations. That is, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this dispensation began in the fullness of the times. Remember in Galatians 4 and verse 4, the apostle said, in the fullness of the times, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we are in the last days. And let me show you another verse. If you will, look. Keep your place here, but look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 10 verses of this chapter, the apostle is reminding people of what took place in the Old Testament, the Old Dispensation. But notice in verse 11, he said, now, all these things happen. All these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, Paul wrote that over 2,000 years ago, and he said, upon whom, that is us, the ends of the world are come. There's an old dispensation, and there's a new dispensation. And my friends, thank God there is a coming final day, which is an eternal day. Heaven, hell. When men stand before God and are sent or received, there is no further dispensation. We've been in the last days since the Lord Jesus Christ came. So this prophecy that we are looking at in the last day. Now I realize it says day, singular, where before it has been days, and some people take that to mean the last time of this last dispensation. And I wouldn't argue with people, but this prophecy concerns the days in which we live and in which the church has lived since the coming of Christ till he comes again. Now, what is prophesied to happen in this last day or in this day? Notice the scripture back here in Isaiah chapter 4. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious and, yes, excellent in that day. Now, who is the branch of the Lord? That's the first thing we must determine. Who is the branch of the Lord? And I'm so thankful we're not left in the dark and we're not left to speculate. We are told in the Word of God, who is the branch of the Lord? Keep your places here, but turn to Isaiah 11, if you will. Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 1, we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now, who's Jesse? Jesse was David's father. "There shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." He is both the root and the offspring of David. All right, look at another place. In Jeremiah, turn over to the next book that follows Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called." The branch, this is his name whereby he shall be called, "The Lord our righteousness." There's no doubt, there's no question who the branch is. Now, let me give you one other verse in Zechariah. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, we read this. "Behold," now listen, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." Behold the man whose name is the branch, "and he shall grow up out of his place, and he," the branch, "he shall build the temple of the Lord." The spiritual temple of the Lord. Who is its builder? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's the builder. He's the branch. So go back with me, if you will, now to Isaiah chapter 4. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord." And it's important to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ is called the branch, it is always speaking of his human nature. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's God and he's man. He has two natures. He's one person. And these two natures are so united that what is said of one may really refer to what is true of the other. In other words, God cannot bleed. God cannot suffer. God cannot die. Man, he can bleed, he can suffer, he can die, but he cannot satisfy. You understand that, don't you? The person, God, man, bleeds, dies, satisfies, because he is God. Satisfies God Almighty for his covenant people. So it's important to understand that when the Lord Jesus is called the branch, it's speaking of his human nature. What should we learn from this title, the branch? Well, this title is used to tell us two important things, two important truths about the Savior. A branch has a root or a stock from which it comes. A branch just doesn't appear. A branch comes out of a root or a stock. The tree, trunk, and the branch. And what we know and what we learn when the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a branch, Christ, according to the flesh, is the seed of Abraham. The seed that was promised to Abraham. Now think about this. God calling Abraham and promising that in his seed, Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. In other words, not just the Jewish nation, but all the families of the earth, Gentiles as well. Christ, he's that seed of Abraham. He comes out of that root, out of that stock. And a branch, when we think of Christ as a branch, not only did he come out of the stock and the root of Abraham, but he also, according to the flesh, he came from David. David, with whom God made a covenant and promised that of his son, he would have one who would reign upon his throne forever and forever. God made a covenant with David. Look at this. Look with me. Keep your places here, but turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed. He's promising David a son. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. That's what the angel told Mary. When the angel revealed to Mary that she was going to bring forth a son, he told her that he shall sit upon the throne of his father David and shall reign forever and ever. God made a covenant with David. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us that according to the flesh, he's of the seed of David. He was not made the son of God, but he was made of the seed of David. His flesh, his body came from that root, from that stock of Abraham and David. And then a second thing about him being called a branch. The branch is of the same root or nature from which it comes. So Christ is the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, and speaks about Christ as our great high priest. I believe it's chapter 5. It says that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. How do you explain that? He's separate from sinners. He is the seed of the woman. In other words, Adam was a representative man, and he represented all men except the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is of the seed of the woman. God did a new thing in the earth, didn't he? He did. That's what the scripture says. You say, is the virgin birth important? Is it important that we believe in the virgin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because he wasn't represented by Adam. He's the second Adam. He's a representative man. And all that he represented, all that Adam represented, we become unrighteous, sinful. And yet all that Christ represented, his spiritual seed, he makes us righteous. Now that's You know that from Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know those things. But he's the man. When we read about him as a branch, he's the man, Christ Jesus. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. His deity is all important, isn't it? People deny the deity of Christ, they're lost. They're not saved. You cannot know God and deny that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. But if you deny his humanity, it's just as bad. It's just as evil. Why? He must be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he might be our representative, to be our Savior, to die in our stead and satisfy God for us. He is God and he is man. Behold, the scripture here says, and in that day shall the branch of the Lord. Who is the branch of the Lord? It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice these descriptive words about the branch or about the Lord in this place. He's beautiful, glorious, and excellent. Beautiful. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, and we're more familiar with that prophecy probably than any prophecy, any chapter in the book of Isaiah. But part of its beginning says this, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him." There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. But here, the branch is said to be beautiful. How do you explain that? Well, the words there in Isaiah chapter 53, I'm convinced that was the opinion of the nation of Israel. They didn't see anything beautiful in him. We know who he is. We know his mother. We know his brethren. Nothing special about him. That's what the nation of Israel and their leaders said about our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. That's what they said. What did God say? He's beautiful. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I would say this as well. Not only do we know that God said this, but this is what every quickened sinner, everyone who is quickened by the Spirit of God, every man and woman, boy and girl that is born again of the Spirit of God, and we are convinced of our sinfulness, of our depravity, of our need, and we see Christ, he's beautiful. He's glorious. He's excellent. The world doesn't say that. The world doesn't think that. But to you who believe, he's precious. He's precious. Now look at these three words. What would make a branch to be beautiful? Well, fruit. That would make a branch to be beautiful. Fruit. And in him, the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 13, are the sure mercies of David. If you could just imagine a branch on a tree, and it's loaded down with fruit. Christ, the branch. One fruit, pardon. Isn't that beautiful? That your sins may be pardoned. And right behind that, or next to that, justification. That's even greater than pardon, isn't it? One thing to be pardoned, it's something else to be justified, just as if you had never sinned. Another fruit on this branch might be reconciliation. Reconciled to God. Come into this world enmity with God, and yet through Jesus Christ, the branch, be reconciled unto God. Adoption might be another fruit on this branch, to be adopted into the family of God. What a blessing it is, isn't it, to be able to bow our heads and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and to know him through Christ, the branch, as our Father, not just as our Creator. In that sense, he's the God and Father of all men. Yes. But all to those who know him through the branch, through partaking of the fruit of the branch, adopted into the family of God, and knowing God to be your Father. And there's so many different fruits on this branch. It's beautiful. What about sanctification? He is our sanctification. He's our righteousness. That's on this branch. It's beautiful, isn't it? The branch is beautiful to those who have been enlightened by the Spirit of God and have come to see Christ for who he is. And then when I think about the fruit on this branch, I think about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Scripture says this, that when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him, descended upon him, and remained upon him. That he was given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And you think of the fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5. Love. Look at this branch. Look at this fruit. It's beautiful. Love. Whoever loved like Christ, my friends? A man laid down his life for his enemies. There's no way that we can even begin to understand and comprehend the love of Jesus Christ and joy. Remember one day his disciples came back to him. He had sent them out. He'd given them power. And they came back saying, Why? Even the spirits were subject unto us. And he said, Well, that's fine, but rejoice in this. Your names are written down in the book of life. And he rejoiced. The Scripture says he rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He rejoiced in the Lord. And then the peace. Can you ever see anything in what's recorded or imagine anything that might have happened in the life of Jesus Christ when his peace might have been ruffled just a little? Just a little, maybe like you and I. Our peace sometimes, it gets ruffled, doesn't it? And why is that? Because we're not trusting in our Heavenly Father like we should. He never was guilty of that. He always had peace. And that's just one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. And I think of his long suffering. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And you read through the Gospels and you see those 12 disciples. You're talking about slow learners. Right? And yet he was always patient and long-suffering with them, just like he is with you and just like he is with me. Long-suffering, meek. Didn't he say, for I am meek and lowly? Meek. And faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And where do you see faith anymore than when Jesus Christ was hanging upon the tree, forsaken of his Father, and yet he said, my God, my God. He continued to believe and trust in God. The branch is beautiful. That's what makes a branch beautiful. It's the fruit that's upon the branch. And then I thought, well, what about it being glorious? Glory. What makes a branch glorious? And my thought is, because it's strong, it sustains the fruit. I'm sure you've seen plants or trees, and yes, they may be loaded, a branch may be loaded down with fruit, but it starts bending down, doesn't it? And before long, the fruit's in the ground, and the limb, the branch itself, may be in the ground. Why? Because the branch is not strong. But oh, this branch, the beauty of this branch, he is strong. God said, I have laid help upon one who is mighty. He's mighty to save. He's the mighty God. You lay your soul, the salvation of your soul, upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Can he handle that? Absolutely. You say, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know who this branch is. It doesn't matter what you've done. He is mighty. He's glorious. And then it says that he's excellent, the excellent branch. What may that mean? Well, to me, it means that he is the branch that continues to bear fruit. You know, from the first sinner that was saved, that was Abel, or whoever it was, until today, and until he comes again, he still is that branch that is excellent, that he has the power. His power never diminishes. His ability to save never grows weak. He's an excellent branch. I have a plant. Let me try to illustrate this. I have a plant in my garden. It's a vegetable plant. And if you saw it, if you went to my house and looked at it, it's a beautiful plant. It's green, and it has blossoms on it. But you know what? It doesn't bring forth any fruit. Back in the springtime when I planted it, it blossomed, and it bore fruit. But after a period of time, it continues to blossom, but it doesn't bring forth any fruit. You say, well, explain that to me. I can't explain that to you, except I know this, that plants have a growing season, a producing season. And after they've produced, they're just not going to keep on producing. This is an excellent branch, my friends. No matter how long it's been, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been saving his people. All those that the Father gave unto him from the foundation of the world, they were given unto him before the foundation of the world, but from the foundation of the world, he's been saving his people, and he will continue to do so until he comes again. He's an excellent branch. Now, I want to take just a few minutes. I want to show you five things about all those who know Christ as this beautiful, glorious, excellent branch. Five things that are true. I'll just name them. If you have your Bible still open here to Isaiah chapter 4, there are five things that are stated about those who know him. Number one, their names are written in the book of life. That's in the last part of verse 3. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, or it could be translated, everyone that is written unto life. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Second, they are called holy unto him. That's also in verse 3, the second part of verse 3. They are holy unto him. And they're holy because he's called them with a holy calling, and because he is their holiness. They're sanctified. They're set apart. by God the Holy Spirit. And number three, they remain. That's in the first part of verse 3. They remain. And all of God's children persevere. All of God's people persevere. The Apostle Paul was able to write the believers in Philippi, and he was able to say, I'm confident of this. I'm confident of this. He which hath begun a good work in you. Who begins the good work? God does. He begins the work. And Paul said, I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's people persevere. And the fourth thing we see, God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I see that by promising that as the nation of Israel was led through the wilderness by that pillar of cloud and fire, so God's people have God the Holy Spirit to lead us through this wilderness of the world. And the last thing, God's people have a refuge. We have a refuge. He's called a shadow of covert. Notice that in verse 6. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. And things, you're going through this life and things are troublesome and persecution, trials, afflictions, whatever it may be, compared to heat. You've got a refuge. You've got a refuge, a place of refuge, a covert. When the storms of life come and the rain comes, as our Lord said, the rain comes down and water comes up, and the rock that's not built upon the house, it goes away. But those that are built upon Christ, we have a covert from storm and from rain. I thought about that hymn, safe in the arms of Jesus. God's people are safe. No matter what comes our way in this life, God's people are safe in Christ, who is our refuge, our covert. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to His people. I think, if nothing else, you will agree with this. There are some things hard to be understood in the Word of God. But it's still God's Word, and we must search it out and ask God the Holy Spirit to teach us. Let's turn to hymn number 40.